I'll invite you now to turn back with me to Jeremiah and chapter 15. And we'll read verse 18 to give a flavour of what we're thinking about today. I'm so glad the Bible talks about difficult things as well as when life is good. And Jeremiah is a book about the Jewish people in very, very difficult times. Times that are particularly difficult for those who are trying to be faithful to God, like Jeremiah. And sometimes it gets too much. Sometimes trying to do God's will just seems too difficult. And emotionally we get crushed. And that's Jeremiah in verse 18 of chapter 15. Why is my pain unending, and my wound grievous and incurable? And then he says to God, will you be to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails? And we remember last week that we saw that there is drought in the land. The springs are drying up. And what Jeremiah is saying to God is, are you like the springs that are drying up? Are you going to fail too? Are you going to let me down? That's a hard question to ask of God. And you have to be in a particularly troubled place to ask God if he's going to let you down, or if he has let you down. But that's a reality for many people. People are in troubled places. And it might be you this morning. It might be that your life is hard. It might be, if you're trying to follow God, life is more difficult than you expected. It might be your attempts to seek God and to serve God don't seem to be straightforward. They seem to be full of difficulty and disappointment. It might be you feel that you're that thirsty person who's looking for a spring of water that will provide pure and refreshing water for you to drink, but the spring you've gone to, God himself, seems to have run dry. And it may be that in your heart, although you may not express it, in your heart you harbour grumbling thoughts against God, complaining thoughts. Maybe you're doubting him. Maybe you're saying to yourself, like we sang in the psalm there, has God's goodness failed? Has God forgotten to be kind? Because people in life do reach really low places like that. And it's hardly surprising if Jeremiah and the people he's living among in Jerusalem and in Judea are really struggling. Remember last week we saw a little of their history. They were the people whom God had called through Abraham, had entered into a special relationship with, the children of Abraham, and they had the wonderful privileges of God delivering them out of Egypt, led by Moses, the wonderful privileges of God leading them into the promised land, and God had given them a priesthood by which to approach him. He'd given them kings. He'd given them prophets to speak his word to them. And they were incredibly, incredibly blessed as a people. They were in a really good place. They were living in a good place. They were living in a prosperous place. And yet, bizarrely and crazily, they look around at the nations round about them, the Philistines and the Edomites and the Moabites and all these people around about, and they say, these people have idols that they worship. We'll maybe try that too. And they abandon the God who's looked after them and cared for them as a nation, and they start setting up all around the place and eventually even in the temple in Jerusalem, idols to other gods, shrines for other gods. Representations of man-made gods And God warns them and says, don't do that. And he keeps warning them through the prophets, generation after generation, decade, century after century. And eventually, to use the illustration we used last week, it's like God's given them the best croft in the land, and he's given them the best house in the croft, and now he's trying to evict them because they've turned against him. They're not appreciating his goodness, and he's turned the water off. That's the drought. And soon the bailiffs will be around to remove them forcibly from the land, from the croft. And the bailiffs are the Babylonians, led by Nebuchadnezzar the king, who are actually going to come in 586 BC. This all happened. At the time here, it's still to happen, as Jeremiah is warning them and saying, look, the Babylonians are coming. They're going to take us and deport us to Babylon so that we can learn not to worship false gods. So life is hard. It's hard because the people are rebelling against God and they're not experiencing his blessing anymore. They're experiencing his judgments. And Jeremiah, who loves God and wants to follow him, lives in the middle of it all, and he's suffering. He's suffering the hardship that the people are suffering, the drought, and all that flows from that. And he's suffering the additional hardship that the people around him, many of them are godless, and they hate Jeremiah, and they hate the message that he's bringing, and they treat him harshly. So let's just sample the harshness of the treatment. Well, he says at the end of verse 10, I have neither lent nor borrowed, yet everyone curses me, he says. He describes in verse 15 his persecutors and how he suffers reproach for God's sake. And the way it feels to him in verse 18 is like pain unending. Like he has a wound that it's terrible and it's incurable. It's just too much. And Jeremiah doesn't just appear for a short time. His prophetic ministry goes on for over 40 years. So he's got a long time to be living among the same people who are turning against God and experiencing God's judgments and who are rebelling against God's word, and so treating his prophets, Jeremiah, harshly. But what happens here, and we see a bit of it throughout the book of Jeremiah, is that he oversteps the mark in his response. He questions God, and he says to God in verse 18, are you just like those streams that are running dry? Are you going to fail too? Or have you let me down? Have you left me? Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a place like that in your life. I've certainly been in a place like that myself. And you say things that you know you shouldn't say. You get them off your chest and you kind of feel better, but then you don't really, because you're on a downward spiral. You complain against God and you pity yourself. My pain is unending. My wound is incurable. Jeremiah knows it's not really like that, but that's what he's saying. In verse 10, he says, Mama, wish you'd never given me birth. And if you want more of that, turn to chapter 20. I won't look at it, but chapter 20, verses 14 to 18, he basically goes on and on saying, basically, cursed be the day I was born. I wish I was dead. Life is so hard. I wish I was dead. God, you've let me down. And he's full of self-pity. He's blaming God for his miseries. And he's allowing his bitterness, his disillusionment, his cynicism, free rein. And that can happen to a Christian man or woman. I think often when people become Christians, they think, now life's going to be easy. Because I've become a Christian. I've done what God wants me to do. I've turned away from my sins. I've received His Son Jesus as my Savior. Now happy days. We're going to be blessed. Life is going to be comfortable and easy, and God's going to give me what I want. And we think sometimes that's the deal. That's what it really means to be a Christian. That you turn to God and God looks after you and takes care of you and makes life nice and easy and straightforward for you. And you enjoy His presence, and you expect God to work around you, and other people will come to know Jesus through you. You, verse 16, eat God's words, they're His, your joy and your delight, and you expect other people to change too around you. But doesn't happen like that sometimes. Often. Jeremiah has forgotten what Christians often forget too. That God does not say to us when we begin to trust Him and follow Him that life is going to be easy as a result. He promises us glory in the new heavens and the new earth when sin is removed and Satan is removed from the scene, and when suffering is removed and death. But in the present life, He doesn't promise us these things. If you go back to the beginning of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1, you'll find when God called Jeremiah in chapter 1, says, you're going to be my prophet. God didn't say, Jeremiah, it's like this. The people of Judah have rebelled against me. They're worshipping false gods. But I'm going to send you as a prophet to them. And when they hear what you have to say, they'll welcome it. And they'll turn from their idols. And they'll begin to worship me. And I'll bless the land again, and you'll be blessed, and everything will be wonderful. Doesn't say that. Just here's a few excerpts from chapter 1. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness and forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods and in worshipping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready, Jeremiah. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you. I will rescue you, declares the Lord. So is God saying it's going to be easy? No, He's not. So why is Jeremiah complaining and self-pitying, wishing he hadn't been born, and questioning God when it's not easy? Because that's what God said it would be. Not easy. Jeremiah's lost sight of the reality of what it is to love God and serve God in this world. Christians need to watch that they don't do the same thing. Remember what Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So what's Jesus saying there? He's saying, you're going to have to exert self-discipline to follow me. You're going to have to deny yourself. Life could be challenging. Jesus said in John 16, in this world you will have tribulation or pressure or stress or difficulty. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Well, that's the future, that's the promise. But in this world you will have stress. You'll have difficulty. The apostles said the same thing. One example, Acts 14:22, the apostles preaching, they say, we must through many hardships enter the kingdom of heaven. So we remember that the deal is, if you turn from your sins to God, God is not going to say, oh, you know, wonderful, life will be easy for you in this world from now on. No, because this is a world like the land of Judah, which is under God's judgment. So we share in the difficulties that brings. And also, because we are representing God in a world that rebels against Him, we may experience persecution and opposition. So it's not by any means an easy thing to be a Christian in a secular country like Scotland, in a country which is spiritually declining rapidly and is more and more losing its way and probably experiencing the consequences of that under God, judgment, as things get more and more challenging in different ways. The future doesn't look that brilliant, as we hear about all the cutbacks and all the rest of it. We experience that along with everyone else. We experience the difficulties along with everyone else, but we also experience the opposition that people have towards God, towards Jesus. So if we forget and we think, well, actually, I'm a Christian, therefore life should be nice and easy for me, and why, God, is it so difficult just now? Does that mean you've changed and you've stopped being good and you've failed? And, it's so bad, I wish I was dead. If we become like that and we get self-pitying and disillusioned and all miserable, we're just behaving like the people of the world behave. The people who don't know Jesus behave, because that's what people do. They complain. Even people who don't believe in God, when life is really hard, they curse God. They hate God. And they ask questions. They say, why does God allow suffering in the world? They ask questions like, where was God when this tragedy happened in my life? Where was God when the Holocaust took place? They'll say things like that. Or, how can I believe in a God who lets these terrible things happen in the world? And so people pretty much say what verse 18 says. They say, life is miserable. It just doesn't look like it's ever going to get any better. God's let us down. Just everyone lets you down in the end. God lets you down too. That's what they're saying. What does God say to us when we are telling him these things? What does God say to Jeremiah when Jeremiah is saying to God, I wish I was dead, and you're just letting me down here, and there's no end to my misery? What does God say to us? God say, there, and pat us on the back and say, it'll be okay? No, God doesn't give us empty words. Does God say, you know, you're quite right, it's a complicated world out there? That's sounding like some sort of bishop that's been interviewed in the telly. No, doesn't say that either. What does God say? Well, verse 19, this is what the Lord says. Repent. Repent, he says. Stop doing this. Stop your self-pity. Stop your complaining. Stop wishing you were dead. Stop questioning my goodness. Because all of that is wrong. If you repent, I will restore you, that you may serve me. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. Let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. Watch, says God, how you speak. Watch that you don't let things like bitterness and questioning grow in your hearts until you start complaining against God, until you start questioning God. Because when you've done that, you've forgotten that God never said life would be easy in this world. You've forgotten that Jesus said it would be difficult. And God's character hasn't changed. It hasn't changed at all. God is still good. He is still the God who appeared to Moses and said, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. He's still the God who so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's still the God whose character is expressed in the life of Jesus Christ. As Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And he hasn't changed. 2,000 years may have passed, but he hasn't changed. And if we have started questioning whether he has changed, then we've got it wrong. If we are saying our pain is unending, we've got it wrong. It's not unending if you're a Christian. Your pain will stop. Jesus will comfort you, and you will have everlasting life with him. It's not unending. So if you're in a place of questioning God's character, in a place of wishing you were dead, in a place of moaning and complaining about your circumstances, God says, worthless words is what you're speaking. Worthless words. In verse 19, you've got to utter worthy words, not worthless words, in order to be God's spokesman. In Kyle with the children, I put out 2 glasses of water, and I invited 2 volunteers to drink. And one came along and drank the first glass. I put sugar in it. That was nice. Next boy, emboldened by this, took the second glass and went, ugh! I'd filled it with salt. And then I put out a third glass. And I asked a third volunteer to drink, and they kind of, they weren't really sure. Will I drink this? Or will I not? It was just plain tap water. And they drank it and thought, actually, it's okay. But they didn't know whether it was going to be okay or not. And it's like that. If when we speak, sometimes we speak good things and sometimes bad things. People, you know, like if you sometimes lie, people will always wonder, is she telling the truth this time? Is he lying again? Or is this true this time? So you've always got to tell the truth. If you're going to be known as a person of truth and your words can be trusted. Sometimes people say these days, oh my God, you hear that everywhere. And then they go and pray. Or they go and sing praise. And God probably thinking something like, well, why do you use my name in a bad way and then praise me? So where's the consistency? Worthless words. Worthy words. Cut out the curses. Cut out the blasphemy. And just praise me. Use your words well all the time. Yeah. Complaining is another one as well. You know, if people hear us complaining, and then later on we try to tell them how wonderful it is to know Jesus, they'll say, well, wait a minute. It wasn't wonderful a wee while ago when you were complaining. So we have to cut out the worthless words, says God. We have to cut out all this stuff about wishing we hadn't been born and, you know, complaining about how painful things are and how bad things are and that God's failed us and so on. Because all of that is wrong. We've lost sight of the deal. The deal is, in this world, you will have hardship. It's not going to be easy. So accept that. Accept that it may be very difficult in this world. Doesn't mean that God stopped being good. Doesn't mean that God stopped loving the world. Doesn't mean that God doesn't forgive sins when people turn to him anymore. No. God hasn't changed. His goodness remains. His kindness, his mercy, his love remain. But he said it would be difficult. So accept that. And just keep speaking consistently good words. Use your tongue to praise. Use your tongue to pray. Use your tongue to say thank you. Use your tongue to build up and encourage. Use your tongue to benefit. Use your tongue to speak of me, God says. Speak worthy, verse 19, worthy, not worthless words, and then you will be my spokesman. But if you say all this stuff about me being a deceptive brook, you can't be my prophet anymore. And if you as a Christian are known for your grumbling and complaining, are known for your careless words, your indiscreet words, your untrustworthy words, you can't be Jesus' spokesman. Because you're not presenting a consistent picture of who God is. God is good. He is, as we're going to see next week, a fountain of living water. It's a beautiful picture. Chapter 2, he's a fountain of living water. We're going to think about that. He'll never fail. The sweet water of his love and mercy flows on and on, even when we're experiencing hard times. And so we mustn't misrepresent him by careless, worthless words. Our words must always represent that he is that fountain of living water. Yes, God says in verse 19, you've got to repent, and then you can serve me. Let this people turn to you. Yeah, let them receive what you're saying, but you must never turn to them. Don't be like them. They're complaining. They're using my name carelessly. They're not telling the truth. They're questioning my goodness. They're cursing me. They're wishing they weren't born. Don't be like that. Because I am a fountain of living water that never fails. I still love the world, even though the world is under my judgment. Anyone who turns to me will not perish, but have everlasting life. And on a better day, as we close Jeremiah chapter 31, on a better day, Jeremiah spoke these words, Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. I have loved you, this is God speaking, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt, O Virgin Israel. Again you will take up your tambourines and go out to dance with the joyful. Again you will plant vineyards in the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. There will be a day when watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, come, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. Better days are coming. Because God has loved us with an everlasting love. He hasn't changed. The problem is we have. And we need to change back and recognize consistently his goodness, speak worthy words, and then we can serve him and be his spokesman and spokeswoman in this community. Amen.